Lord, speak to us your words of life. Amen. Then the devil led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "If you will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." You will not be surprised that on this Sunday of all Sundays, the first in Lent, I turn to this, the second of the three temptations of Jesus, recorded by Matthew and Luke as he prepares for his public ministry. Throughout human history, including history as recorded in the Bible, the lust for power and its destructive consequences run like a tragic theme. Truly, for the people of Ukraine, this is Lent and Passiontide and Good Friday come all at once. I find myself wondering why it is that of all the wars fought since 1945, it is the Russian invasion of Ukraine that has affected us most deeply. It can't be because it's in Europe. The civil wars which followed the collapse of the former Yugoslavia were nearer. Perhaps it is because it reveals so starkly the fragility of a new democracy when threatened by the massed forces of a totalitarian state, and because we feel such anger and frustration at our inability to stand up to them. Putin in the Kremlin is the bully in the playground, writ large, creating such fear around him that any dissent is silenced. Perhaps, though this has hardly been mentioned, it is because one Christian country is trampling over another. Putin claims to be a practicing Orthodox believer, and Ukraine is a predominantly Orthodox country, though there are deep-rooted historical tensions between Russian and Ukrainian Orthodoxy. So we watch in horror as the bombs rain down, as men, women, and children are killed, cities are besieged and razed to the ground, and the tanks roll mercilessly on. Lord, have mercy. This is a time of testing for the people of Ukraine most of all, as they desperately try to hold on to the freedom they acquired after the fall of the Soviet Union. But it's also a moment of testing for us, for the whole of Western liberal democracy, in the face of such brutality. Make no mistake, if Putin wins, however pyrrhic the victory, he will not stop there. Dictators of this kind, who live in a world of dangerous delusion and can brook no opposition, can never have enough power. He believes the Western world is weak and decadent, and the low-hanging fruit on his doorstep, therefore ripe for the plucking. We have been here before, in the lifetimes of many of us. Then the devil led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "If you will worship me, it will all be yours." Ukraine has no right to exist, so I will take it. Christ, have mercy. I use the word testing rather than temptation, because that's truer to the meaning. Jesus isn't being tempted in the popular sense of the word by chocolate or sex, but tested to discover whether he will remain true to his understanding of God's purpose for him. And the test takes the form of a battle of biblical interpretation, specifically of Deuteronomy chapters 6 to 8, where the Israelites are warned not to put God to the test. If, as in the case of Jesus, you have heard God's voice proclaiming him to be his beloved son, don't ask God to turn stones into bread or catch you when you fall from a height, and don't confuse personal power and self-aggrandizement with the mission he has given you. Worship God, not self. And if you do, you will remember that people who are well fed may suffer spiritual starvation, which fuller bellies and bigger bank balances will never satisfy. Remember that God's power is best revealed by service of others, not of one's own desires. And don't set up experiments to see if God will temporarily suspend the laws of gravity. That's not God's way. The moment we find ourselves in is a moral and spiritual testing, the outcome of which will determine the shape of our future. Our quarrel cannot be with the Russian people, who must bear the pain of the sanctions the West has imposed, only with Putin and his clique. It's not hard for us to work out who the real neo-Nazis, terrorists and imperialists are. Certainly not the Ukrainians, though they too have right-wing extremists. On the one hand, we see courage, humanity, a free society. On the other, barefaced lies and endemic brutality, which imprisons and murders those who dare to dissent and lines the pockets of those who stay close to the leader. On the one hand, babies being born in bomb shelters, and on the other, children maimed and killed in airstrikes. Lord, have mercy. But we are not without guilt. It matters from whom you take money. It matters for political parties, universities, football clubs, any organisation which accepts large sums of money dangled in front of them from questionable sources. Moral principles shouldn't be laid aside for the sake of material gain. And this is a wider problem than Russian oligarchs. There's the Sackler Foundation, a charitable organisation built on profits from OxyContin, an opioid which has caused the deaths of over 500,000 people in the United States of America. There's a Sackler Library in Oxford. I've worked in it myself on many occasions without knowing this, and it angers me that my university should have accepted money which has been built on such suffering. You could argue that at least it is being put to good use, which it is. But is that really a sufficient moral justification for accepting it? We have been tested, and we have failed. We know all about self-serving politicians, and that can tarnish our faith in the democratic systems we fought so long and hard to establish. But for every one of those, there are many, many more individuals inside and outside politics who are prompted by compassion and mercy and love. I read about one of them just now, a young man from Lyme Regis, who's driving a minibus of food, blankets and other essentials to the Polish-Ukrainian border, and there are many, many, many others. I find it moving and important how when evil strikes, so many acts of human goodness suddenly rise to the surface, surprising individuals by the imperatives of love. It's part of the light which shines in the darkness that can be never put out, not by corrupt politicians and businesses, not by tanks or bombs or sieges or lies. Likewise, the love of freedom, its time will come again. Is there anything we can do? We can pray, and pray not just for the people of Ukraine in their moment of great suffering, but also for Vladimir Putin and his henchmen, that God will move them in their hearts to repentance for the evil they are doing. We can support the aid agencies to our utmost. Perhaps when the time comes, we can help to sponsor refugees, and if it's possible, send from this congregation a message of support and solidarity to the people of Ukraine and their president, assuring them of our prayers in this moment of great darkness. But now is also the time to remind ourselves of truths precious to our faith and shared by many other traditions. The other day I watched a program about the conversation between Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama a few years ago. What came so strongly through was their shared understanding of what makes people happy. Happiness, they both agreed, must come from within and from living a meaningful life, by which they meant one based on compassion and love. Well, you might think those are just platitudes, but they have been hard fought for. Desmond Tutu spent most of his life in a racially segregated South Africa, in which the cruelty and injustice of apartheid brought misery to the black majority. He could have stayed silent and opted for an easy life, but he spoke out against the oppression being practiced on his community and for justice for all the victims of the regime. Time and time again, he spoke out. He was tested time and time again, but he held true to the moral and spiritual principles which he had learned from the scriptures. The Dalai Lama, the spiritual leader of his nation, was forced to flee from Tibet as a young man, in great danger during his escape to India. He's never been able to go back to his own country, where the Chinese continue to try to stifle Tibetan culture. He knows all about exile and the life of a refugee, about loss and sorrow. He has been tested and stayed true. How is it that both men were so full of smiles and laughter? It certainly wasn't any denial of the horrors they had seen. They seemed to share a secret, one which is common to all the great faiths, however much these are abused by wicked people for their own ends. Happiness comes from within, and it comes from a purposeful life which privileges compassion and service above self-interest and the greed for power. I don't think Jesus was happy in the normal sense in the wilderness, but he found within himself a bedrock on which he could safely stand and see the difference between the worship of God and the worship of self when it comes to the choices before us. Those who see the kingdoms of the world stretched out before them and listen to the voice which says, "All this can be yours if only you will worship me." With bombs, are not despite appearances strong. They are beset by insecurity and fear. Strangers to mercy, forgiveness, and love. Why else would they imagine for a moment that it was appropriate to kill and maim their neighbours? They seek their fulfilment outside themselves because inside is a cold and barren desert, its humanity frozen out of it, a great tundra of bitterness and cruelty. At the same time, millions of people in our free democracies seem to think that happiness can only be acquired from the outside, that the pain within can only be silenced by more money, more sex, or more drugs. They too have a wilderness within, a stony, barren ground where seeds of love and joy and peace cannot take root or be nourished into growth. The Christian life begins, that second birth happens, when you or I or anyone hear the words of Jesus, watch his healing and inclusive love in action, see him stand firm in his commitment in the face of death, and it becomes crystal clear to us that this is the way we need to follow. Sometimes it happens in a moment. More often, it's a gradual process, secretly at work within us. But it is always a transformation of the self, away from the voice which tells us to get what we can while we can, grab power at the expense of others, deceive people into doing what we want, away from that voice of our baser instincts, towards the voice within, which replies, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And how shall we know that we are doing this? There is one very simple test. If what you say and do brings more love into the world, even if it costs you dear, you will have passed the test. Amen.